Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This has not only changed hundreds of millions of lives through the last 2,000 years, but it literally split history from B.C. to A.D. Jesus' death and resurrection, his birth, miraculous birth, life, death, and resurrection is the key historical fact of human history. And it is life-changing. The night that Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, he celebrated what we call the Last Supper. Most of the time we think of the Da Vinci painting, but not that at all. We find that this moment was a solemn moment as he celebrated his last message with his disciples. And then he was arrested. He faced six trials, what we would consider the morning of Good Friday, from midnight until the morning hours. Three were religious trials. He went before Annas and Caiaphas and ultimately the religious group of leaders called the Sanhedrin. All three of those did not like the message of Jesus in teaching that he was God in the flesh who stepped into humanity. And so all of those religious trials, he was found to be a heretic and found to be guilty. He also faced three civil trials. He went to Pilate, and Pilate did not find him guilty. But Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod said, look, I can't find anything that's worthy of taking his life. And so then he was sent back to Pilate again. And Pilate this second time, though he did not find him guilty, in our day it would be with one strike of a gavel, the Bible says that he delivered him over to be crucified. It was just the role of the civil government, of Pilate, the civil leader, that would say, boom, he's yours. You can take him now. You find six trials that Jesus faced. And yet we all have to make a decision on what are we going to do with Jesus as we think about the truth that he is risen. If you have your Bibles this morning, or there's one in front of you, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a Bible in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, we would happily give you the Bible that is in front of you if you'd like to just take it with you today. Maybe some of you are a guest and you say, I don't have a Bible. That Bible is there in the seating area so that you can look at it if you don't have one. But if you really don't have one, you are more than welcome to take it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, picking up with verse number 13. You can see it's on page 684 if you have one of the Bibles in front of you. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He's going to use that term to describe those who are believers who have died. Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And with that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak to us today. God, that we would have a clear picture of not only the historical truth of the resurrection, but the fact of our need for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor was telling about a couple of kindergartners at his church who were watching a movie on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And as they were watching this cartoon version and they were taking Jesus off the cross and getting ready to put him in the tomb, one of the boys elbowed the other one and said, "Don't worry, he will be back." And that is the message of Resurrection Sunday. That's the message of Easter. In Matthew chapter 28, when the women came to the tomb and the angel that was there spoke to them and said, "Do not be afraid if you're seeking Jesus Christ who was crucified, for he is risen indeed. Come see the place where the Lord lay." It is the hope of our life and the hope of eternity, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the stone was rolled away so that others could peer in to the tomb to see that he was gone and no longer there, the angel spoke to them and then said, "And go tell other people, go tell his disciples that Jesus isn't here." For us, the one element that provides hope in life and hope in death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this passage that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a church here, and just like us today, they're wondering. As we think about Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come again. And the people were wondering in that day, well, what happens to those who have died already when Jesus comes again? Is he only going to take the living people with him? What happens to those who die? Boy, the subject of death sure comes up a lot in our life, doesn't it? If you watch the news with all of us this week, it was the bombing in Brussels. I read somewhere in the middle of the week that that was the 96th terrorist act that has been committed so far this year. We're through the first quarter. 96. A husband and wife traveling from the United States in Brussels, and their life is gone in a moment. But it's not only just acts of terrorism. That is a very small number in comparison to those who die every day. We went to Julie's parents yesterday, and coming back on 44, if you watched the news yesterday, there was a horrific car accident, and someone died. And I will tell you that I was not happy to be stuck in traffic, and eventually we got over at 109 at Eureka and came up that way. But when I got home and realized, you know, you're upset about having to sit in traffic a few minutes, and someone has just stepped into eternity, it gives us a different perspective. So Paul is showing us that in death and in life, that there is ultimately hope. And that's really what we need. The Bible never said that our life was going to be easy. The Bible never said that everything in our life was going to be comfortable. But the truth is that because of the resurrection of Christ, we as believers have hope. I want us to see three truths surrounding the risen Christ today. Jesus is risen. So what difference does that really make in our life? Well, the risen Christ is the one who ultimately compels the decision of our life. And that is the most important decision of our life in verse number 14. Because he says this, "For if we believe Jesus died and rose again." That word "if" in the Greek, if you would look, it's the same word that could be translated "if" or "since." For since Jesus died and rose from the dead. Paul doesn't put a question mark on this, and it's not an if, like maybe he did or maybe he didn't. He gives the picture that his hope, everything in his life, is staked on the fact that Jesus died and Jesus rose. But why did Jesus die? Well, Paul surrounds that in other passages because he's already shared that freely with the church at Thessalonica. But the truth is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. In other words, because you and I have broken God's laws and we deserve to be punished, Jesus was the one who lived a perfect life and took the substitution of our place. Instead of us taking the punishment, he took it for us. So he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died." And then he said, and rose again. So that Jesus rose from the dead. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried. And then it goes on to say, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And then, remember the one who denied him three times? Peter. It says that he was seen of Peter. And he was seen of the 12. And he was seen later of over 500 people. And Paul says some of those guys are still alive if you'd like to talk with them. We have 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus is not in the grave anymore. And then he showed himself to James. And then Paul says he showed himself to me. There were 500 plus witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I dare tell you that if someone came and they saw something and there were 500 witnesses to that and they went to a court of law, that they would say, wow, if 500 witnesses, that happened. Some say, well, Jesus didn't really die. But let me tell you, the Romans were experts at execution. Some believe, listen, that there was a mass hallucination. The picture is, my friends, 500 plus people saw Jesus rise from the dead. So Paul says, look, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again. One of the disciples was in that boat who didn't see Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. His name was Thomas, and Thomas said this in John chapter 20. He said, look, unless I can see his hand and I can put my finger into the prints of his hands where the nails went, and unless I can put my hand in his side where the spear was stuck, then I don't want to hear this. And then it says the next Sunday, Jesus showed up. And when he showed up and Thomas saw him, the words of Thomas were, my Lord and my God. He recognized that Jesus has come back and Jesus is Lord and God. Josh McDowell was someone who really set out to disprove the claims of Jesus and the claims of the New Testament. And as he began to dig, he has written a couple of books that are very heavy in content, defending the validity of the New Testament scriptures. But he said this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men and women, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. And the truth is when you come to know him and understand the truth of who he is and why he died, and you look at the Old Testament. I was reading this week and shared on Friday night from Isaiah 53. It was written about 700 years before Jesus came, and it gives a picture of one who was ultimately going to be wounded and bruised, and one who was ultimately going to die and going to be numbered among the transgressors, and then God was going to be pleased with that and satisfied, but then he was going to come back to life 700 years before Jesus came. And you say, well, that really couldn't have been 700 years, and Jesus knew some of those things, and so he just planned this whole thing himself. Listen, we have documents of Isaiah 53 that are over 150 years before Jesus came. So what do you do with that? How can someone die an execution's death and then come back? I will tell you, with Josh McDowell, I would say that this is the most fantastic fact of history and the reason for our hope. But we not only see that the risen Christ compels the decision of our life to believe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, but the risen Christ then remains as the foundation of the hope of our life. That the risen Christ, because Jesus is alive, we can have hope. We can have hope first in death. Notice in verse number 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If you read this passage through, it's very interesting. Because it refers to Jesus as dying. It refers to Jesus' act as a death. But every time it refers to believers, it calls believers asleep. Because Jesus has changed the perspective of death. It doesn't mean that we are in a coma, unconscious state. Nope, the Bible says that we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and we didn't fall asleep. When Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise, not today you are going to take a long nap. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we get the picture that there is hope in death because Jesus has taken this horrible picture of death and said, look, because I've already been there and I've already done that and I've already conquered it, I want you to know that it is a place of peace. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no suffering anymore. That's the picture that Jesus gives. He says those who are asleep in Jesus. The Epicureans, the ancient philosophers of the day, said things like this on their epitaph because they rejected the claims of who God is and who Jesus is. And they said, had things like this written on their tombstones or in their epitaph. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. That's their only hope. Was I was here, now I'm not here, and who cares? And yet the Bible gives us a completely different picture of death and life after death. Listen, if the only thing that you have to hope for in this life is spending 50 or 60 or 70 years, and you work half of those, and you'd sit in traffic a good bit of that, and you sleep most of it, listen, there's not much hope in this life. The picture is Jesus is the foundation of our hope in death, but he's also the foundation of our hope in life. Because in verse number 13, the believers there were challenged in thinking about those who had died, and he said, look, I don't want you to grieve as those who don't have any hope. In other words, there's hope in everything because of Jesus. And then he says in the very last verse of this section that we looked at, he says to comfort one another with these words. There's hope and there's comfort. Many of you know, if you've been here or attached to someone who is here, that about a month ago I went in for an appendectomy and they discovered cancer in my right kidney. And so I'm going to have a tumor removed in about 3.5 weeks. And let me tell you, when you are in an ER and the doctor looks you in the eye and says, you have cancer, it gives you a different perspective of life. And it makes you ask the questions about what really, really matters. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the comfort that we can have in life. As I share comfort words, and where did I turn? I would love to share with you the next 3 weeks on when I was walking through this and as I am walking through this, because it's not over yet. I mean, we haven't even, this is the waiting part. And this is, I will tell you, it's a challenge. But you wait with hope and you wait with a sense of comfort. Because of who he is and who he is in our life and the fact that he is in control. Some of you, man, you think, man, I've got life and I'm young and I'm cruising along and, man, I'm 47 years old. I have kids at home. I'm healthy, man. I'll go out there and I've shot baskets with the boys this week and run around and keep a busy schedule and I feel absolutely fine. But sometimes when they took a look on the inside, you may not be as fine as you think you are. And so you need a foundation of hope. And Jesus Christ remains as the foundation of our hope in death and in life. Can I challenge some of you today? Some of you think when I get old, I'll turn to Jesus. I will tell you there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee. As a matter of fact, he didn't say and didn't allude to the fact that we might die. But the truth is, and throughout Scripture, it reminds us that we will. And so we need to be ready. There is hope as a foundation in death and in life. But then Jesus goes on to describe what's going to happen next. And as he describes what's going to happen next, the risen Christ then shapes the anticipation of our future. Notice in verse number 15, he says, look, I want you to know by the word of the Lord that those who are dead are not going to, we who are alive, we're not going to precede those who are dead. But then he gives the picture in verse number 16 of what's going to happen. And this could happen in our lifetime. It could happen today. We're not waiting for any more signs. It could happen today. In verse number 16, it says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a voice, with a shout of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the picture of our hope for the future. This is the anticipation of our life. You think, is this really going to happen? It's 2,000 years people have been preaching this. Well, the Lord's patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient. Matter of fact, in that passage of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, as with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So because the Lord supersedes time and is in the eternal past, present, and future all at the same time, He's not in a hurry. And maybe He's waited today just so that you would have your eyes opened again to the truth of who Jesus is and that you would receive Him in your life. So what does He say? The risen Christ shapes the anticipation of our future because it says this, that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is going to come. It says in verse number 16, for the Lord Himself, Jesus will return. The Lord Himself, He's not sending an angel. He's not sending a preacher. He's not sending a Southern gospel music group where everybody's dressed in the same clothes and they drive a bus. He says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a voice, with the shout of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Jesus Himself will return. And then it tells us this, that the dead, that believers, the dead and living, are going to meet Him. It says that those that are dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That at that moment when Jesus returns, believers are going to meet Him. Those whose bodies have been in the ground, their bodies will be resurrected. Now, they're already with the Lord, their immaterial part. Their material part, their body is going to be resurrected, and they will meet with believers there together in the air. That's what Scripture says. And then it says this, that we will always be with the Lord, so that we will be with the Lord forever. See, there's a truth that we need to grasp in our life because of what has happened historically. All of us, as we think about our life and think about what's going on, have to come to a conclusion. You've heard this morning the message of the cross, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and rose again, and He was seen by over 500 people. The Bible, as we looked this morning in the Matthew 28 that I shared at the very beginning, said that the stone was rolled away and the angel said to them, He's not here, He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There's a cross and there's an empty tomb. And I shared this morning as we began that Jesus faced 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. Jesus faced 6 trials before He was ultimately crucified and rose again from the dead. But I dare say Jesus faces a 7th trial today. And that's the trial of what am I going to do with Jesus in my life? See, you came and you thought, oh man, just another message of the resurrection today. Nope. Let me tell you today, you're on trial. And if I could hand every one of you a gavel and say, what's your decision on what are you going to do with the person of Jesus? It is the most important decision of your life that lasts not only for life, but throughout eternity. Paul told us that if there is no resurrection, then there is no hope, period. That we are in our sins. There's no hope in this life. There's no hope in the afterlife. If you think that you're going to live just for a little while and then, you know, just become part of the dust and ashes of the earth, let me tell you, you are sadly mistaken. You're on trial today. What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't just say, oh, well, I'm going to, like Pilate the first time, I'm just going to pass him to Herod. I'm just going to let my mom and dad take that one for me. I'm just going to let my brother and sister take that one for me. My grandpa was a deacon or a pastor, and he's already answered that question. No, that's not the question of what your mama, daddy, what your grandma, grandpa, what your brothers and sisters are doing. Friend, this is you. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you were handed the gavel today, what would be your decision? Would you say like Pilate as he tried at the end, well, I'm just going to turn him over to the Jews? What's your decision? Will you say yes? There's a cross. There's an empty tomb. And today I present you with a gavel. What will you do with the person of Jesus? If you don't know Jesus Christ today, today is your most important day. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You may have it, but you're not guaranteed it. You need to make a decision on what you need to do with Jesus today. Maybe today you need to say, Lord, I know I've sinned. Man, I've broken your laws. I've thought things. I've said things. I've done things that weren't pleasing. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and rose again. And Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm striking the gavel and saying, Jesus, I need you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. Jesus, I need you. If that would be the prayer of your heart today, it will change your life forever. You may have an awesome feeling. You may not have a feeling because we don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. But this is the truth of our life. We have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. Some of you are believers and you say that you know Jesus, but Jesus means something to you one or two or three or four days a year when you come for a celebration of Easter or Christmas. And let me tell you, we are thrilled that you're here. But if Jesus would go to the cross and die for you, He deserves your life. That's the truth of it. So would you say today, look, man, I'm striking the gavel on my life. Today I've decided I'm walking with Jesus. I don't want to meet Him and be ashamed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want to ask you today, Jesus is the one who ultimately compels that decision of our life. Will I receive Him and believe that He died on the cross for my sin and rose again? Or not. Then He gives us our hope in death and in life. But there's anticipation because He's going to come. We don't know when, but we have to ask ourselves the question, are we ready? If you don't know for certain that you're ready, in your heart today, look, you're not talking to me, but if you're sincere and humble and you have this sense of what we would call repentance, a willingness to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Maybe you need to pray a prayer, something like this. Lord, I know I've sinned. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to save me and come in. I believe. If you've never made that decision, it's the most important decision of your life. If you're a believer today and you've made that decision, maybe your walk just along the way has become distracted. Or maybe you've just kind of wandered off and you're doing your own thing and the Lord's calling you today. And He's saying, you know what? You're missing the blessings of being in right relationship with me. And that lack of peace you have, it's not because of your job and it's not because of your spouse. It's not because of your school. It's because you're not experiencing the blessing of the Lord in your life. So He's saying today, would you come home? And would you say yes to me? Jesus, in your name, I pray that you would move and draw people to yourself during this time. Maybe some just need to pray. Maybe someone needs to come and receive you today. I pray today, Lord, that we would be in harmony with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.